Father, we thank you for this time. We are grateful for this opportunity as we explore the concept of faith and work. May your Holy Spirit be with us, even as we open and come into the Sabbath hours this morning and for the rest of the day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you know, in medical school, they show you slides. The only person who cannot answer these questions is Justin, because he probably already knows the answer. This is a particular slide of a... Anyone know what this is? Oh, we've got some very good... Any microbiologists here? This is something we call schistosomiasis. For any of you who have done mission trips before, you may be familiar with this illness. Schistosomiasis is a little bug that looks like this, and here's how it works. It lives in a host. In other words, it lives in the body of freshwater snails. When you go swimming in a body of water and the snail comes along, this little creature jumps across through any bite, cut, mark, anything in your foot, goes into your body and causes a huge amount of chaos. I met this bug for the first time when I was going on a mission trip to Tanzania. And this was how it happened. I was seeing patients in the clinic, and one after another, the patients came with terminal hematuria. For those of you who are not doctors, that means when you pee, your urine turns red, looks like blood, at the end. So there's this story, you know, this old gentleman would come in and say, oh, you know, I'm going to the toilet and I'm peeing. And then at the end, it turns red. And in all my 3.5 years of wisdom of medical school, I was like, this has to be something drastic, you know, bladder cancer or some other weird thing. I'm like, well, you know, or maybe he's got glomerulonephritis or some other condition. And so I was wondering, what's going on? And so one patient after another was this pattern. They would be peeing okay, and then at the end, it would turn red, and it would be really painful. And so I was just recognizing this pattern, and I said, something's not right. So I went to the more experienced mission doctor who was from Tanzania, and I said, what's going on? How come everyone in this village has bladder cancer? And he said, no, it's schistosomiasis. And so that's how I met this little creature. You see, in medicine, we learn things by patterns. When they teach you in medical school, you're supposed to recognize a pattern. If you've got this, this, and this, then it equals to that. If you've got this, this, and that, it equals to this syndrome. And we learn to function and recognize patterns and how they work. And sometimes we also learn how to recognize when patterns don't fit. When you've got something that doesn't quite fit and you're like, oh, it doesn't quite fit here. And so we've got to do this test and maybe it's something different. And people write case reports and all sorts of articles and journals about things that don't fit patterns. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, we also function with patterns. We're supposed to go to church on Sabbath. We're supposed to do this. And we function and we get so used to getting into a pattern of doing things until times get busy. You know, when you get busy, you start to lose and your attention starts to go everywhere. Maybe you're doing one thing here and one thing there and all over the shop. And sometimes even in a busy medical practice, you go all over the place. You start jumping from one thing, or then there's another patient here. And for those of you who've ever worked in an emergency department, you know what I'm talking about. You've got one patient going here, you've got one patient over there, and you're trying to figure out what's going on here, and someone else is here, and someone's yelling, and someone's screaming, and all your attention split all over the place. And you start to lose the ability to recognize patterns, and when people don't fit different patterns you're used to. Daniel Goleman has this very interesting saying. The circuitry for paying attention is identical for the circuits for managing distressed emotions. The attentional circuitry, in other words, the way your brain is wired, needs to have the experience of sustained episodes of concentration. For example, reading a text, understanding and listening to what the teacher is saying in order to build the mental models that create someone who's well-educated. In other words, what he's saying here is that the way our brain functions is that we need to learn to pay attention to things, and the way we pay attention and learn to recognize patterns is by seeing it, understanding it, listening, and going through it again and again. So when you are so used to looking for something, you will recognize when something doesn't fit the pattern. Understand what I'm saying? And the way our brain works is that this is the exact same place that we learn to manage distressed emotions. Isn't that what being a witness in the workplace is? But sometimes when we go about our business, we are so busy with our own life that we forget how to recognize when things don't fit a pattern. Physician burnout is one of those things which is a big hot topic nowadays. And when you look at the new ICD-11, I didn't even know there was ICD-11. There is apparently now. And ICD-11 defines burnout as when you start to have a separate distance, a mental distance from your work, or the practice of managing distress emotions in patients to the extent that you cannot engage in recognizing patterns. Now you may be wondering, why is Daryl talking so much about patterns today? Turn your Bibles with me this morning. Matthew chapter 9. Just a couple of Bible verses. I love this chapter because it describes Jesus' day in the clinic. For those of you who are familiar with Matthew chapter 9, you'll know that Jesus goes through this clinic and he heals a whole range of different patients. There's the man who is a paralytic. There is a man whose daughter has passed away. His name is Jairus. There is a man who is deaf. There's a man who is blind. There is all sorts of people. There's even the woman who needed healing from a bleeding issue for many years. This is the chapter of Jesus' day in the clinic. And if you've ever been in a clinic before, you will know that a clinic is all about recognizing patterns. You know which of your patients on your clinic list is going to be the problematic one. You know which of the patients on your list is going to take you 45 minutes because the mum is going to talk to you about everything other than what they are there for. You know which patient to put at the end of the day because you know that's the patient that can get you out on time to go home. And so Jesus comes into this clinic, and I want you to notice exactly what he does when he's recognizing patterns. The first story is he heals this man with palsy, but I want to jump down to verse 9. As he's walking along, he sees Matthew the tax collector. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. This is the most unusual patient in this cohort. He doesn't fit a pattern. He's not physically sick. If you look at every other patient in this clinic, they have some physical ailment. They can't walk, they can't see, they can't hear, they're bleeding, they are paralyzed, but Matthew is the only person on the outside who appears well. He's also the only one in the clinic who does not come looking for Jesus, but Jesus comes looking for him. And so my question is, when you're going about your busy practice in your everyday life, how many times do you stop to recognize the patient or perhaps the colleague who does not fit the pattern? Or do you just go through patient 1, patient 2, patient 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and you're jumping from one to another? Oh yeah, this one's got a cold, this one's got a virus, this one's got this, this one's got asthma, and you go through and through and through, but you don't stop to recognize when someone doesn't fit the pattern. Now it happened, verse 10, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Jesus picks Matthew up, this man who in his heart, you all know the story, this is a tax collector. In fact, some people say Matthew is full of ironies. Matthew is his Greek name and Levi is his Hebrew name. Some people think that Levi was not just a nickname, but a symbolic representation, or rather a literal representation of which tribe he belonged to. This was supposed to be the tribe that would lead the people of Israel to worship God, who would stay faithful to God, but he was the one in the Jewish eyes who betrayed the nation by becoming a tax collector. Isn't that ironical? Jesus recognizes that in Matthew's mind, he's struggling and grappling with what he is supposed to stand for and what he's supposed to do, and even sitting in the tax booth collecting the tax money was a wrestle for Matthew. And Jesus saw in the corner of his eye as he's passing through this clinic that Matthew needed help. How many of your colleagues that you walk by, that you work with, that you have lunch with in your practice, in your clinic, in your hospital, in your university, do you recognize that needs something different? And so Matthew, startled, being called up by Jesus, follows him, and we soon learn that he organizes a dinner at home. And at this dinner, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Matthew comes together and sits down, and here's the crux of the thing. Verse 12 and verse 13. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Everyone who's wandering around with Jesus can pick the pattern of who's sick. The paralyzed man is clearly sick. The blind man is clearly sick. The deaf man is clearly sick. The lady with the bleeding is clearly sick. But Matthew is not. But Jesus flips this on his head and says Matthew is the one who doesn't fit the pattern. When everyone else thinks that he's okay, he's the one. And that's why I'm a physician, to be a witness unto those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. Verse 13, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Desire of Ages tells us, Jesus sat as an honored guest at the table of the publicans, Matthew's house. By sympathy and social kindliness, he showed that he recognized the dignity of humanity, and men longed to become worthy of his confidence. New impulses were awakened, and the possibility of a new life opened to these outcasts of society. These were the people who needed the help that did not fit the pattern of what people thought was sickness. I want you to notice what happens many years later. As Jesus sits with these publicans, the inspired writings state that when the 3,000, after Jesus had long left the earth, were converted in a day, there were among them many who had first heard the truth at the table of the publican. By sowing the seed in someone who needed help, who didn't fit the pattern, the rewards were reaped many years later. You know, when it says many, that's like plural, right? When you've got 3,000 who are converted, many. I can't imagine how many people were in that house. I don't think Matthew's house is big enough to fit 3,000 people. But the implication of what happened was that there were so many people there who were helped out of their sickness, who were witnessed to by Jesus at one single dinner table, that so many of them, when the 3,000 were converted, they could trace their roots back to that meal. There was no special medicine. There was no special therapy. There was no special genetic modulator. There was no special biologic that you had to apply for PBS prescribing for. It was simply a recognition that Matthew needed help that did not fit the usual pattern. To Matthew himself, the example of Jesus at the feast was a constant lesson. The despised publican became one of the most devoted evangelists, following in his master's footsteps. When you and I are studying, working, preparing, going to uni, working in your clinic, do you take the time to recognize the patterns? Jesus healed many in Matthew 9, but I believe the irony even more, Matthew writes the story of his own conversion. This is his testimony, isn't it? Describing that Jesus, he embeds himself in that clinic right as the patient of Jesus. This is an interesting quote, and I wish I had more time to explore it. But this is written by the inspired prophet to physicians and medical students. They, brackets physicians here, need carefully to show themselves close, critical thinkers, having soundness of heart and uprightness, loyal to God and true to mankind in all things. When I was pondering on this verse, I wondered what critical thinking meant. What did Ellen White mean by critical thinking? Like, you know, you need to be smart, you need to be intelligent, you need to be discerning, you need, what does it mean? But when I looked and when I dug deeper, and when you look at the context of this chapter, and when you look and see how Jesus was a critical thinker in his clinic, it makes sense. Because critical thinking helps you to distinguish what seems to be okay, but it's not. And that's what, when you train as a medical professional, as a health professional, you're trained to do. You're supposed to pick the thing that doesn't quite fit the category. You're supposed to pick the thing that looks like that and so therefore needs this test or needs this treatment. That's what medicine is all about. And so here, my question is, in our spiritual witness, in our work, are we thinking as critically as we do in our health professional practice? I'm going to close by telling you a story. I'm allowed to share this picture because it's actually published in the newspaper, so it's public information. There's this little girl who came one evening to the hospital where I worked. She presented with this typical pediatric, all kids tend to present with this symptom. They have tummy pain. We call it tummy pain. It's not abdominal pain. You've got to get it right. It's tummy pain. Except that she had been having tummy pain for about 8 months. Maybe seven, somewhere around there. And the story began that mum had gone from GP to GP to GP to emergency department, back to the GP to a pediatrician, and everyone had kind of palmed her off because it wasn't quite, she looked quite well, she was growing, she was enjoying school, but she just had this abdominal pain. And you know, the easiest thing to do, oh, it'll get better, you know, and it doesn't get better, and the mum goes back to the GP, and they go round and round in circles, someone did an x-ray, and then they said she had constipation. So they gave her some medication for constipation. She got a little bit better. But then she started vomiting. And then the abdominal pain came back, and mum just ran around in the circle and eventually ended up in the emergency department at the hospital where I was working. So mum told the story again, as she had always done. This is what happened. We have abdominal pain and vomiting, and now she has a fever. She's not feeling quite right. I don't know. I'm so frustrated. And I think the clinicians in the emergency department were about to send the child home, and mum kicked up a big fuss, like, I don't know, I've been going around for 7 months, I can't do this anymore. So the easiest path of least resistance is just admit the child and let the consultant deal with it the next day. So I turned up, and here the story goes, you know, abdominal pain, and in my mind I was like, okay, it's constipation, you know, mum's... And then mum said something which caught me off guard. She said, you know, and on top of all of this, when she drinks orange juice or water, she makes this really weird noise. And I'm like, what? I thought she had abdominal pain. No. Yes, she has abdominal pain and she vomits. But when she drinks, only when she drinks orange juice and water. I was like, what is going on here? Like, what is mum on about? What orange juice and water? She just doesn't like the orange juice. She just spits it out, maybe. But she's okay when she eats. And to make it better, mum said, I've got a video or like a recording. I'm like, okay, fine, I'll just listen to the video, you know, like, you really want me to listen? Sure. So she turns it on, and lo and behold, the girl's drinking some orange juice. She puts the cup down, and she has this gurgling noise, like, you know when you pull the plug out of a sink? The gurgling noise when it goes down, the water goes down. And she has this gurgling. I'm like, what's going on? This is not constipation. Whatever it is, it could be, I mean, it could be, but it's definitely not only constipation. And so I was like, right, we're going to do this thing we call a barium swallow to have a look. I'm worried about something there that's causing her to feel bloated, or maybe some blockage, or maybe she swallowed, you know, some weird food and it got stuck. I don't know what's going on. So let's do this barium swallow. So a barium swallow is basically when you take a bit of dye and you swallow some liquid and it outlines the esophagus so you can see whether there's any constrictions, obstruction, or anything like that. So it goes off to have the test that afternoon. I left the hospital by this time to go do something else. And my registrar called me on the phone and said, hey, can you look at the x-ray? I said, what x-ray? I thought we were doing a barium swallow. He said, oh, look at the scout film. And so before you do a barium swallow, they take an x-ray so they can see everything. And then they do a series of x-rays as the barium goes down. And they took an x-ray and it looked like this. Because lo and behold, this girl had swallowed a button battery. 6 months ago. Within 30 minutes, she was at the tertiary hospital in theater, and the surgeons are waiting to take that thing out. It took them 2.5 hours to get the battery out because it was so stuck, and the esophagus had grown around it. You see, for those of you who don't know, Bunsen batteries are batteries that live in hearing aids or toys. And what happens when you swallow a Bunsen battery, when it comes into contact with any mucous membrane, is it starts to corrode. And so this battery was from some sort of remote control, we eventually found out. And she had swallowed it, unbeknownst to the parents. And it had got lodged in the esophagus at an angle where it started to corrode. But because of the angle at which it landed, it actually blocked off and acted as a one-way valve. So the esophagus started to grow around where the hole was, around the Bunsen battery. And every time she drank orange juice, it went down the little gurgling hole. But when she ate food, it would act as a one-way valve, shut the hole, and the food would just go straight into her stomach. In Victoria and South Australia, there have been a couple of cases of Bunsen batteries and the kids have died because of the corrosion of the stomach and back into the duodenal, the aorta. Anyway, this girl survived. They took the battery out, and she's well on the road to recovery. Someone who didn't fit the pattern. Here's an interesting thought as we finish. I have a particular burden for the people that I work with. They are the ones who don't fit the pattern. Patients who come to work, patients who come to see me, know they need help. My colleagues don't want help. When we talk about witnessing, when we talk about sharing, when we talk about being a person of faith, we always tend to think of the people that we serve, our patients, their families, their loved ones. But we often forget the very people that are serving with us. They are the ones who don't fit any pattern. They are the ones that are difficult. They are the ones that no one wants to see and everyone has a perception of. They are the ones who are struggling inside. They are the ones who are suffering in silence. They are the ones who need Jesus the most. When you think about your faith, when you think about your work, don't just think about reaching those who fit the pattern. Think about and consider those who may need your help, or rather, Jesus working through you to reach them every day.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.